Thanks. Good morning. It's nice to be with you this morning. Luke joined me from Gospel Hope. I'm glad he's able to play the piano because there's no way I could do that. So thank you for that, Luke. My wife couldn't be here this morning. She's very musically gifted as well, so she couldn't be here, so Luke filled in. So thanks, Luke, for joining. If you turn your Bibles to Acts 17 this morning, Acts 17. In a minute, we'll read verses 16 down through verse 21. One of the ways that I'm able to serve in our community right now is I'm a chaplain for the Unified Police Department and with Harriman Police as well. That gives me opportunities to work with families who have undergone tragedies, but it also gives me an opportunity to work with officers. And every week, I have a chance to ride with them and to get to know them and then help them with their struggles. And it's often interesting to me that as I'm with them, we can go from joking around to then them turning to a very serious, very focused mentality as soon as a call comes in. You know, we can just be talking like normal, but then as soon as they're dispatched to something, especially when it's a call of life and death, where they are then very laser-like in their focus to be able to do their job. About 5 years ago, I was getting into an officer's truck in Harriman, and he said, "Hey, get in quickly because there's a chase going on, and I need to go help with that." He said, and so we were on Mountain View Corridor in Harriman, and he said, if the car comes our way, I'll then spike it. But the car then took a turn actually back toward this area and got on Railroad Road, and then the words came out over the radio that officers dread, which was shots fired. And the officer, who's a friend of mine who was chasing him, As he got close, the suspect started shooting at my friend. And so the officer who I was with was really close with that officer, so immediately the look on his face changed. It was now life and death. And we started racing from Harriman all the way to Taylorsville. And I could see the look on his face. It was very much, I need to get there. But he wasn't realizing there was a lot of red lights. And I noticed the red lights. He was so focused on getting there to help his friend that he was just racing through there. We were going way over 100 miles an hour on Railroad Road, which is, as I'm sure you can tell, very, very fast. And I would yell, red, 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 as soon as we got to the intersection, because he was just focused so intently on going to help his friend. It really was a matter of life and death. Thankfully, our officers weren't hurt. But I still remember that look on his face. Such intent focus, because the mission that he was getting to was going to help his friend. You know, as Christians, we are on mission, right? God has given us a very clear mandate of what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to live our life with that type of focus on what God has called us to do. It really is a matter of eternal life or death, is it not? And so we're supposed to live our life focused on what God has called us to do in living on mission. And in God's kindness to us and in his grace to us, he gives us examples all throughout the Bible of people who live this life. A life that is lived on mission. And we'll see that example here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, we need to realize Paul was not perfect, right? Often we elevate the people in the Bible to something that we are not. But they were sinful human beings with a nature just like us. And so we can learn from people like this. And so as we look at Paul's life, as he enters in this passage into the city of Athens, it really helps us to see how he lived his life on mission. So you look in your Bibles at Acts 17. I'll read verse 16 down through 21. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time nothing except telling or hearing something new. We're pretty familiar with this passage when Paul is in Athens, but I really want to focus on those first two verses. Whenever you come to the book of Acts, it's always important to ask, what just happened? Because so much happens in quick succession in the book of Acts, we always need to remind ourselves, okay, what just happened that we are now at this point in the book? If you go back two chapters to Acts 15, verse 36, that is the beginning of the second missionary journey. At that point, Paul and Barnabas want to go back to all the churches that they've gone to on their first journey, and they want to encourage the churches and the believers that are in those churches. So they decide, okay, here we go. We're going to go on the second journey. But even before they get going, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them, and that becomes a really sharp sticking point. And there is a division that is so sharp in between their relationship that Paul and Barnabas actually separate. We're not told who was right, who was wrong, but all we're told is that they separated, and the people at the church then lay hands on Paul, and Paul then goes on his second journey with Silas. They then go to Derbe and Lystra, and it's at Lystra where they find Timothy, who then Paul begins to mentor, and he takes him along with him. When they're in Troas, Paul then gets the Macedonian call. They switch course, and they head toward Macedonia. But it's actually in this city of Troas where they meet Luke, the author of this book. And you see the pronouns begin to change. And it's now we and us, because Luke has now joined them on their journey. They go over to Macedonia, where they then first go to Philippi. At Philippi, Lydia is converted, but her handlers don't like that, and so they're thrown into jail. But there, Silas and Paul lead the Philippian jailer to Christ. After leaving Philippi, in Acts chapter 17, they head to Thessalonica. They spend time in the synagogue, as Paul typically does, and people there are saved. But what typically happens with Paul as well is the same thing. People get upset at what he's doing. And a lot of the Jewish leaders are very frustrated with this message that Paul is giving of the resurrected Jesus. They then feel they're going to lose their prominent position, and so they cause issues. And so the three of them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are forced to flee to Berea. Again, there, they then preach the word, and people are saved. But the Thessalonian Jewish people who are upset with them are not content to leave Paul and Silas and Timothy alone. They then chase them all the way to Thessalonica and cause more problems for them there. We're not told why at this point, but Paul is the one who leaves by himself. We're not told why Timothy and Silas don't join him, but Paul flees Berea, goes by boat then down to the city of Athens, which is where we find ourselves right now, kind of in the middle of this second missionary journey. And so we find Paul simply waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to him. He says to the people who have brought him to Athens, tell Silas and Timothy to come join me in the city of Athens. And so we find ourselves now in verse 16 and 17, and all Paul is doing is waiting. But I believe these two verses in particular demonstrate to us Paul's lifestyle of living for God's glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. Now that's what I mean by living on mission. Living for God's glory, but also living for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, a lot is made today of intentional or missional living, and a lot of it can become really cliche, and sometimes it can be overused, but I think the overall meaning by it is really, really good. To constantly be living on the mission to which God has called us to be living for his glory, as Paul did, but also living for the furtherance of the gospel, no matter where we are. And Paul demonstrates for us this type of missional lifestyle. And as we read these two verses, and as we look deeper into them, it really demonstrates for us that Paul never missed an opportunity to live on mission. He was simply waiting. He never missed an opportunity to live on mission. You know, we're at the time of the year, right? Beginning of January, we all get our New Year's resolutions. How many of you do those? I don't see any hands. Couple hands, right? I've always heard of those. I've always stayed away because I always feel like I start and then I eventually go away from them. But if you're going to make a New Year's resolution, one that would be really good as a believer is to say, I want to never miss an opportunity to live on the mission that God has called me to. We're called by God to live on this mission, so never miss an opportunity to live on mission, to live for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. So how do we live on mission? How does Paul demonstrate that for us in these verses? I think he gives us four keys to living on mission. And the first one we can see in verse 16 is to be committed to where God currently has you. Be committed to where God currently has you. Now, this is probably overly simple, but what is Paul doing? He's waiting. That's all he's doing. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to him. And Paul was a guy who was always on the go. You find his life, and he's someone who could never sit still. He was going from city to city, from synagogue to synagogue, and from there from riot to riot or uproar to uproar. Always doing something. Even in this, the quick recap of what I gave for you for those three chapters, Paul is always on the go. But when we find him here in Acts 17, it's a total reversal of course for him. He's simply waiting. He's waiting for his two associates to come to him. What's interesting is they actually never get to him, because we read in chapter 18 that they actually catch up to Paul in Corinth. But he's told them to come to Athens, and he's simply waiting for them to come to him. Today, if you were to travel by car from present-day Berea, which is actually called Veria now, it would take you 5 hours. I looked up this morning. It's 4 hours, 59 minutes. Obviously, Paul didn't travel that way, but it wasn't a long way away. It's only about 314 miles. If he were to travel by foot, it would have taken Paul only about 12 days. But as Luke tells us, he went by boat, which is only about 3 days. So what Paul is waiting for Timothy and Silas, it wasn't going to be a long, extensive wait. Probably about a week to maybe a maximum of 3 weeks for them to join him there in that city. And after all that Paul just went through, from a separation from a long-term associate in Barnabas, to then going to find Timothy and mentor him and bring him with him, to then going on to Thessalonica and to then Berea and having to escape, we would think, Paul, you have a week of a break. Take a break, right? All you've gone all through all this, simply rest. But is that what Paul does? No, he waits, but he's also actively engaged in where God currently has him. He wasn't simply content to wait for what's next. Have you ever been in the point of your life where you're waiting for what's next? You know, a lot of people can perpetually live in that state where they're always anticipating something that is coming after that. They're not content to be where they are, but instead they're always longing for something that will happen next, and then I will be content. You know, it could be that maybe you just took a job, but you realize I'm going to immediately look for another job because this job doesn't offer good benefits or good hours or a good environment, so I'm looking for a next job, a better job. Or maybe you long to have a child, but that hasn't happened yet. Or maybe you wish you were out of college and maybe into the real world. Or maybe you wish that your kid you're raising up, he's going through this crazy stage, and you just wish that stage would get done with now. You know, we have three kids. My youngest is Brooklyn. She's going through a stage right now that my wife and I are thinking, please get out of this stage. I mean, we're thinking, what is next? Please get out of that, what she's going through right now. Or maybe you are nearing retirement, and you're wishing you were in retirement now. Or maybe you are in retirement, and you think, man, I wish I could go back to what I used to be in. You know, so often we wish we were someone else, or wish we were in different circumstances. But that shows really a lack of trust in the sovereignty of God. He has us where we are for a purpose. Be committed to where God has you today. I went to a college in northern Wisconsin. Luke went to a college about, 3 or 4 hours south of where we were. But where I was, it was in the middle of nowhere. You find the end of civilization, and you go another 20 miles, and then there you found my college. And I grew up in Peru, South America, in a city of 7 million people, and I then grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, which is a large city as well. And going to the upper woods of northern Wisconsin, for me, was really difficult. I loved my college, loved my professors and classes, but I hated that location because it was in the middle of absolute nowhere. And I struggled with that. But our chancellor at our school would always say these really pithy statements, and they put them all around the campus. And there was one statement that he said all the time that was written on a board was, "Be where you are." And every time I saw that statement, it reminded me, God has me here for now. This won't be forever. The cold up there made it seem like it was forever, but it wasn't. It was, God had me there for right now. And every time I saw that statement, "Be where you are," reminded me, I need to be fully engaged where God has me right now. If we believe that God is sovereign, that he's in total control of our lives and our circumstances, then we can trust that God has us where we are, and he has a perfect reason for that. So often we're looking for what's next, but trust that God is sovereign and he has you where you are today. You know, the job that you don't like right now, God has coworkers there for you to engage with. You know, that crazy phase your kid is going through, he's there to teach you patience, to teach me patience through that. The college class you are dreading taking, God has a purpose for it, unless it's calculus, right? Where you are right now, God has a purpose in it. So be where you are. Be content to where God has you and be committed to where he has you today. But waiting is a challenge, right? We're by nature not very patient people. But trust God. Pray that God would help you to be patient and use you where you are today. There was a guy at our Church of Gospel Hope who really encouraged me about 3 weeks ago, and he said, "I wish I was in a different branch of the military, but I've been praying that God would give me patience and he would actually use me while I wait to transfer." And that was really encouraging to my heart because he didn't just think, I'm frustrated, which he could be. But he said, "I want God to use me while I wait." That's exactly what Paul did. He was simply waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. And in our mindset, knowing what Paul just went through, we would think, take a break. But Paul wasn't contented to do that. He was committed to where God had him, and he served where he was there. So commit yourself with the Spirit's help to serve where you are today. Don't wish your days away. Don't wait for tomorrow and wish for tomorrow. Trust our sovereign God that he has you where you are, and be committed to where he has you. The second key to living on mission is to be aware of the people around you. I see that in the words, "As he saw the city was full of idols." So be aware of the people around you. So Paul wasn't simply committed to where God had him. He was aware of what was going on all around him. No doubt in the time that Paul had in the city of Athens, he had time to go around the city. Now, Athens was past its prime, but it was still a well-known city. You see that even foreigners came to this city to discuss with the Athenians there. And Paul would have seen the elevated Acropolis, the city's ancient citadel that contained a lot of famous buildings, including the Parthenon. He would have gone to the Agora, which was beautifully painted by famous artists, and where a lot of the intellectuals would have liked to go. Paul himself was an intellectual. He had an incredible education. So this would have fascinated him. But Paul wasn't simply aware of the famous structures in that city. Luke tells us he was aware that the city was full of idols. So Paul was raised as a Jew, and he knew the Ten Commandments well, and he knew commandments number one and number two, which were to have no other gods and to make no graven images. And I'm sure as Paul walked around the city, he would have seen these two commandments violated all around him. The word that Luke uses for "full of idols" is nowhere else found in the New Testament, and actually is not found in any Greek literature. And most translations use the words "full of idols," but really it means it's under idols. That this city of Athens is literally smothered by idols. Everywhere Paul would turn, he would see another idol. It was so pervasive in this city that Luke says it's absolutely full of idols. And this caught Paul's eye. And it would cause him to see the spiritual condition of the people of Athens, but it also caused him to see their great spiritual need. You know, most of the time that we travel to famous cities, our eyes are focused on structures, right? We're very little focused on the people of those cities. My wife and I went to Rome and London in April for our 10-year anniversary, and I can't tell you one person that I saw. But I can tell you all the structures that we saw, the Colosseum and the Vatican, incredible structures. But people, I wasn't there to look at people, right? I wasn't aware of people around me. I was there with my wife for our anniversary, and I was captivated by 2,000-year-old structures. But that wasn't Paul. Paul wasn't fascinated by this incredibly well-known city and its structures. He was captured by the people who were there and their worship of all these idols. You know, Paul could have been so self-consumed with himself and all that he had just gone through and the escape from all these cities and the beatings he had received beforehand, but his heart was captured by these people, and he wasn't self-focused. Are you aware of the people that God has placed in your life? Or are you so self-focused on what's going on in your life and the struggles that are going on in your life and the busyness in your life that people walk by you day by day by day and you never even see their struggles and see their hurts? And I get it. We are busy people. We are Americans. That's the way we live our life. It's always go, 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 go. You know, I think of my coming week, and there's constant just this, 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 and this, and this. Even this morning, it was a race to get my kids ready to get to church, to drop them off, and then come over here, and then we have more stuff later this afternoon. We are on-the-go people. But I think that's one of Satan's tactics, is to keep us so busy that we are so unaware of people who are all around us. As Americans, we can so easily fall into that trap. We're always on the go, always needing to do something else. We have our own problems. We have our own issues that people walk just around us, and we don't even see them in their needs. It's not an excuse, but it's a reality that we must overcome. You know, as Christians, we can easily fall into the trap of our Christian busyness. And we're so self-consumed with what we do as Christians that people are all around us, and we don't see them. You know, we go to our church on Sundays. We get together during the weeks. We go to our Bible studies. We have people over from our churches. We do play groups with our Christian moms. And yet there are people all around us that we don't see. And none of these things are wrong, but they get in the way and they isolate us. I'm sure if you were to go around to the city of Sandy or Midvale or Draper or West Jordan, and you said, I want to serve in this city, you would see needs all around. You know, as a chaplain, I get to work with families, and they are hurting people everywhere. Everywhere. But are we even giving ourselves time to be able to see these needs? Well, that God would take the focus off of ourselves and open our eyes to the needs around us. They are everywhere. The next time you go to work or you interact with your neighbors, will you be aware of their needs? Maybe you'll be aware of your neighbor who doesn't have the nicest yard. Maybe wonder what's going on in their life. They don't have that. Will you be aware of people around us who are in the lower income levels and who have barely enough money to eat and have gas for their car to get to work? Be aware of their needs. Or will you even be aware of those who despise God and then hate this church because of what it stands for? Will you be aware of their needs? People are hurting around us. And I pray that this church that is here in Sandy would be constantly aware of the people that God has placed near you. Are we looking and are we aware? The third key we find to living on mission is to be moved with compassion for those around us. We see that it says that his spirit was provoked within him. And so as Paul was aware, he also then began to have compassion on them. Luke says that his spirit was provoked within him. Again, it's an interesting word that Luke uses here in this passage. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and it means to stimulate or to irritate or rouse to anger. The only time that it is used is, Paul uses it actually in his writing in 1 Corinthians 13, that says that love is not irritable. So it seems that Paul is maybe contradicting himself by saying that he has compassion for these people, but he's irritated by them. But that's not the case. The verb that is used in here is used of a gradual coming to this conclusion. So it's as Paul is walking through the city of Athens and he sees idol after idol after idol, he gradually and more gets irritated by this display of a violation of God. It's similar to the people's hearts as they grew more and more hardened as they listened to Jesus preach. There are many who when Jesus preached, they turned and trusted in him. But there were many who, as they heard Jesus speak more and more and more, their hearts were hardened in themselves. It's the same type of provoking that the people of Israel did to the Lord. He was sufficient for them, but they continually worshiped other gods and idols, and they provoked the Lord to anger. The Lord's anger was holy because he is jealous for his own name. And likewise, Paul was jealous for the name of God. And as he walked around this city and he saw these idols all around him, he was jealous for God's name and he was irritated these idols took the place of God's name. Paul was so transformed by the gospel that anything else receiving worship was unacceptable to him. And his anger was so rightly placed, and that we see that Paul did not stomp off in anger and leave this city. Rather, Paul was so irritated by this that he then knew he had to do something about it. He says there that he reasoned with the people. And I believe this demonstrates Paul's compassion for the people. Because he could have seen all these idols and been so frustrated by them and by the people who worshiped them that he could have got angry and left the city. But instead, he knew that he had what these people needed, and he had compassion for them. He saw the need, and he was moved by it. So we can be aware of the people around us, and we see their needs, but we can't stop at that. We must be moved with compassion for their needs. Now, this may be a really pointed question, but when we see needs around us, do we even care? Do we care as believers for those who are around us? Now, that can be can sound incredibly pointed, but I think that has to be asked right now, especially of the American church. Do we care of those who are around us who have desperate physical and spiritual needs? You know, we live right now in a more and more polarized country. You know, there are Democrats and Republicans, conservatives, liberals, right and wrong, or wrong and right, depending on your viewpoint. We are a people in our nation who are very conflicted with each other. And as Christians in America, we can easily get sucked into the mindset of us versus them. Can that happen so quickly? We are the believers. We follow God. We are right. We are Christians. They are acting sinful. They are making sinful choices. They practice sinful lifestyles. And it quickly becomes us versus them. We can get so sucked into this mentality that they are who they are and we are who we are. And when we see their needs, we don't even care. That can happen so quickly. But we forget that we were once them. We all started that way. We are by nature, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, children of wrath. We are sinful by nature. We were once them, and we cannot forget that. We all started as them, being sinful, but by God's grace, we are who we are. And if it weren't for grace, we would still be them. A couple of years ago, I got a text from our police department saying there was a major accident just outside of the city of Harriman. And as I drove over there, there was three Lifelight helicopters on Mountain View Corridor, and every time they got a passenger, they would just immediately take off and head to the hospital. And the officers told me when I arrived on the scene that a man was super high and drove right through a stoplight at 110 miles an hour and hit a car that then spun and hit another car. And it killed a little baby on the second car. And as we then went to the hospital, we told the parents about their daughter. And as they were all banged up, they told us the first car who was hit, he's upstairs. And so the officer and I went upstairs to talk to that man. But he was extremely groggy. Pretty beat up, and so not much was getting through to him, and so we went home But then the secretary of our police department, she's a believer, and she said, hey, a couple days later, that first guy who was hit is back home. You should go talk to him. So I went over to his house, and he opened the door, and it's like there's no bumps or bruises on him. 2 days later, after being hit at 110 miles an hour. And I was kind of shocked. As I talked to him, I said to him, I saw your truck. There is no way that it can't be that only God saved your life. And as soon as I said those words, he said to me, no, he didn't. There is no God. And it stunned me. And I said to him, did you see your truck? You literally, you flew off the highway. You were hit so hard, your truck went in the air off the highway. The back of your truck literally was twisted. And he said, no, there is no God. He didn't save me. All I need is a bigger truck. And that stunned me because most people at least around here believe in a God, right? But so brazen was his mindset that, no, there is no God. He said, I was raised in Germany. My parents are atheists, and there is no God. And my first mindset was, well, you get what's coming, right? If this can happen to you, and you don't see that God is around, and God is sovereign and control your life, and you get what's coming. But then I'm immediately reminded that if it weren't for grace, I would think the exact same way. And rather than think that about him, I should have compassion for him. Because if grace can change my sinful heart and life, grace can save this man who rejects God. But so often we get in that mindset, they get what they deserve. If you look around Facebook right now, especially with the election coming this year, and thankfully it'll be over in 11 months, you see Christians, people who call themselves Christians, acting in a way that is us versus them. You see that so often. But may I challenge you to not think that way, to be reminded that you, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are saved by his grace, and anyone else can be transformed by that. You know, we live in a country where there is an agenda against Christianity in our nation. It's pretty obvious, but also very clear that we have an agenda, and it's called the Great Commission. And it's the good news of Jesus that has changed our life that can change other people around us. And so rather than think, well, it's us versus them, that they are getting what they deserve, we need to remind ourselves that it is grace that has changed us. It's not us versus them. It's the gospel that can transform lives, to have compassion on these people. The gospel caused Paul to look around the city of Athens that was full of idols, and it caused him to be jealous for God's name and then proclaim his name. Can the same be said of us? You know, I'll be honest, when we start to have compassion for the world around us, our lives will start to look different. You'll have less time for yourself, because you are serving other people. You will be put in very uncomfortable situations. Our churches will look different than they do today. They will have people around us that maybe don't think like we do, that don't act like we do, they don't even vote like we do. And they maybe look outwardly different than that we do. But it's okay, because that shows the gospel's transforming power in the lives of people that God brings into our lives. May we never look around the world around us and think they get what they deserve. May we see their sin, but then rather than see their sin and walk away, may we offer them the truth of the gospel. May we see the example of the Apostle Paul, and he had compassion for the people around him. He was provoked by all these idols, but he saw the people, he saw their deep spiritual need, which then leads us to the fourth key to living on mission, which is then to be stirred to share the gospel. Verse 17 tells us that he then went into the synagogue and into the marketplace. And here's where the gospel reaches the climax in the lives of believers. You are aware of people around you. You are then moved with compassion, but then we offer them the truth and the hope and peace of the gospel. You know, Paul was so moved by what he saw that he went to the synagogue and into the marketplace. You know, Paul didn't throw up his hands in despair and think, oh, there's idols all around the city of Athens. There is no hope for any of these people. He could have been so frustrated with what happened in his life to this point that he gets to this place where he is waiting, and he is so frustrated and says, I'm done. And he walks away. But Paul didn't despair. He trusted the gospel that transformed his life. And as Luke tells us, he then begins reasoning about the resurrection of Jesus. He knew he had one message, and he knew this message offered people hope who were stuck in worship of idols. And so Paul did what he normally did. He went to the synagogue, and he went to where people were. He went about his normal routine. Everywhere he went, Paul always went to the synagogue first. And so he's in Athens simply waiting. He goes to the synagogue and reasons with them, with these devout people, as Luke calls them here. But he also goes then to the marketplace, where the place where people went about their daily business. And I love the way that Luke writes it here. He says, he goes to the marketplace, and he reasoned with those who happened to be there. It sounds so flippant, does it not? They just happened to be there. Paul's there, they are there. But Luke doesn't mean it that way. Paul goes to where people were. They went about their daily business in the marketplace. I'm going to go where the people are. And if they happen to be there, I'm there. Now, my wife and I like listening to a pastor in Washington, D.C. called David Platt. And he said, how do you know someone, God is working in someone's life? If he has you in their life, he is working in their life. And many of you mentioned people already this morning who are involved in your life. So God is working in their life. Paul went to where people are. They're in the marketplace. I have time. I'm going to go there. They just happen to be there. But he knew God had him there for a purpose. And so he reasoned about the resurrected Jesus with these people. Now, I've always thought it'd be interesting to see things from God's perspective as he then charged people's lives to intersect with believers' lives. You know, we think it happens by chance, but it doesn't. It's under the sovereign hand of God. And Paul recognized that. He said, I'm simply here waiting, so I'm going to go where people are. And those who I interact with will hear about this resurrected Jesus. It's a very simple lifestyle, right? To simply be aware of where you are and to interact with people that God places in your life. They just happen to be there. But it shows us that Paul was aware and he had compassion. And then when he saw these people, he then gave them the good news of the resurrected Jesus. Are we aware of the people around us? Again, it takes taking the focus off of ourselves and onto God and his plan for those people around us. You know, Paul lived an extraordinary life. Paul lived a very fascinating life as we study what he did. But Paul also lived a very simple life. Most of us live in that realm, right? Our lives are pretty simple. We're not people who are known worldwide. We have very, very simple lives. But Paul was dependent on God. He simply observed the world around him. He recognized that he was saved by grace. He recognized that he was not better than anyone else. And he took every opportunity to communicate the gospel. But the real goal of this passage is not to be more like Paul. Because Paul had a nature just like us. The real goal of this passage is to love Jesus, to be dedicated to his mission and his kingdom, that we can live our lives the exact same way that Paul did. You see, God gives us human examples of dedicated Christians who lived on mission, but he also gave us the perfect example of Jesus. He was committed to where he was. He was aware of those around him. He had compassion for those around him. Matthew 9:36 says that when he saw the crowds around him, he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he was stirred to give his own life. You know, we just celebrated Christmas and the coming of Jesus as a baby, but just in a few months we'll celebrate Easter and the finish of that mission which Jesus was called to. He laid down his life for them. You know, even Jesus' example can frustrate us. Because we say, well, he was perfect, and we're not. But Jesus lived a life similar to ours and dedicated himself and lived with commitment to where God had him and gave his life. Jesus is our Savior. You know, he's an example to us, but he is perfect, and I understand that, but he is our Savior. He saves us from our sin of living for our own purposes and not on his mission. So as believers in Jesus, the one who has saved us, when we're tempted to live on our own, confess that sin. He is ready and able to forgive us for that sin. So love Jesus and rest in Jesus. If you're a believer, know that Jesus died and rose again to take away the sin that is in our life and confess it and rest in that. And we live in the everyday world where we realize we fall short constantly. But Jesus is that Savior that we need every single day. So we're tempted to think, I want to live my own life. Confess that. Jesus is there. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that you have to live a victorious Christian life. We don't live this life on our own, right? We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And he's there to help us and give us the power to live the life that Jesus intends for us. And when you do live on mission, thank God for the opportunity to tell others about his grace. We all live this very simple life. It's a life that interacts with a lot of other people who are hurting, who need Jesus. And so pray that God would give us the ability through the Holy Spirit's power to live for his glory, but to live for the furtherance of the gospel the days of our lives. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you have saved us, that you give us examples of Jesus and the Apostle Paul here, of a life that was dedicated to living on mission. A very simple life, but a life that did not waste any opportunities. Lord, we falter. We are so self-focused. We're so self-consumed. We have problems in our own lives that distract us from the needs around us. But Lord, may we take the focus of ourselves. Lord, may we even confess the sin of wanting to be our own, set our own calendars, set our own agendas, that we then forget that we are here for a purpose. So Lord, we confess that. May you help us. May you give us the daily grace to be able to live for your purposes. We thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to help us to live not for our own glory and for our own purposes, but ultimately for your glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, may this church here be full of people who are aware of people around them. May they see their needs. May they have compassion for them. And may they meet those physical needs, but also share the gospel to meet the greatest spiritual needs that people have around us. But Lord, may we love Jesus. May we love him so much that then our lives imitate the way he lived. And it really is just an outpouring and an overflow of the love that we have for him for those around us. And may your grace transform this church. And may it transform this valley, so that more and more people come to know Jesus as their Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.